Please open your Bibles this morning. One final time for our series to Isaiah 9, verse 6. As we come to part 5 of our series in this verse. And if you're using the Pew Bible this morning, that it can be found on page 729. Let us hear the word of the Lord. I'll read verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thus saith the Lord. Let's ask His blessing. Fathers, we come before Your Word this morning, this new year, this new day, this Lord's Day. Father, we are blessed to come before the living and active Word. We are blessed, O Lord, that in Your Word You speak to Your people. We are blessed, Father, that it is not in vain that You have told us to seek You. But when we seek You with all our heart, we shall find You. So, Father, this morning we come seeking. We come hungry and thirsty to Your Word. We come, O Lord, with our vessels and our cups empty, asking that You might fill them with Jesus. We ask, O God, that You would open our eyes to behold the Lord Jesus Christ as Prince of Peace, and that our hearts indeed may be at peace with You through Him. So bless this day, bless us as we begin this year together in Your house, and bless us, O Lord, as we look unto You as a God of peace. Give us, O Lord, this day Your peace. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. What a wonderful way to begin. I don't have to tell anyone here this morning that we live in a time of political, a time of national and economic unrest. We are unsure, any of us by ourselves and all of us together. We're unsure of where our nation's headed, especially as we see some of the laws that are being passed, some of the laws that are trying to be passed. We're unsure of where it's going to wind up in another decade or two, in another generation. We're unsure whether our economy will ever really turn around. Some say it will, some say it won't. Some say we must go farther down in order to turn back around. We're unsure really how our nation fits into the world economy anymore. The value of our dollar is not what it used to be. And will it get worse? We're unsure of what other nations throughout the world are going to look like and mean to us as a nation in another decade or two. What is China going to be? Where are they going to wind up? And how, what effect are they going to have on us now that we are so indebted, for instance, to them in so many ways? We desperately, in our world, in our home, in our lives, in our nation, we desperately need peace. We need a calmness of soul. We need peace of heart. But the question isn't whether we need that or not. The question is, where can we find it? The question is, who can bring it? Maybe even a question is peace even possible in such days as those in which we live? Well, this morning, as we enter together as a people in the Lord's house on this new year, I want to try to take your minds off of the economy, off of the nation, off of the world, off of the prospects of a future generation, off of this year's presidential election, off of all of these things. And I want to place your minds, if I can, on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ is otherwise known in this passage, and hereby again God commends Him to us. And this morning He does so by the name of Prince of Peace. And so I want to talk to you this morning about true peace, about that peace which not only transcends economic and national and world peace, but that peace which actually calms and stills the heart in the midst of the greatest of unrest, in the midst of all unrest, in the midst of all uncertainty, in the midst of all chaos, Yet our hearts can be at peace and can be stilled when they're placed upon the Lord. Because our greatest problem isn't our president. Our greatest problem isn't our nation. It isn't our economy. It isn't the world. Our greatest problem is our sin. It's the sin of man which proceeds in such evil ways. It's the sin of man that gets in the way. It's the sin of man that creates chaos and creates discord, that brings forth fruit of anger and envy and jealousy and selfishness and pride. It's the sin of man. It's our sin that gets in the way of peace. So we'll never have peace anywhere if we don't have peace with God. And we'll never be able to brave the storm of these troubled times if we don't know that peace, which Paul says passes all understanding, and which therefore transcends all other peace, and therefore again stills the heart in the midst of uncertain days. And this is the peace that God gives His children. My point this morning is this. If we look to men for peace, if we look to our economy or to our nation, if we look to the world for peace, if we look to our president for peace, we won't find it. We'll always be disappointed. They'll never do what we want them to do. But rather, we must look to God for peace. And having peace with God, then we can rest whatever goes on around us. Because it's only those who have peace with God that can see His hands in troubled times, that can see that He is in control. It's only those who have peace with God that can sleep at peace and rest in peace every night. A famous quote of Samuel Rutherford, how he says he lays his pillow, or his head rather, upon the pillow of divine sovereignty every night. And he sleeps well. Why? Because God is in control. It's been my comfort for many years. I thought about this for many years, that, you know, we can do all that we want, and all of our efforts can go toward protecting ourselves and protecting our families and our homes and all of our belongings. And we can work really hard to be sure that we are secure and safe. But, you know, every night I've got to close my eyes and I've got to go to sleep. Every night, night after night after night, we reach that point to where we really need to trust. We just simply have to say, Lord, you know, if you want to take it all away, you can do it while I'm sleeping. And He can. And He can take it while you're awake, of course. But it's that moment of sleeping that we really have to say, Lord, I've done all I can to protect my children. I've done all I can to make sure my doors are locked, make sure everything and everyone is safe. But now I need to go to sleep. And the Bible tells us He gives His beloved sleep. So it's my place then not to worry. It's my place rather just to go to sleep and to sleep well and to wake up in the morning knowing, as David says, I am still with Him and He is still with me. And so it's only those who have peace with God that can rest in peace each night, knowing that He's still upon the throne and that He's still working out His will in our lives, in our church, in our nation, in our world. And so we have a great need then, not only for peace with God, but we have great need for one, or rather a prince, as it says here, a prince mighty enough to establish that peace and then sustain that peace through this troubled life and into all eternity. And more than needing peace and a prince, we need a prince of peace in whom the might and the peace kiss each other, and who can not only offer us a prince's arm, but a peacemaker's heart. Well, I'm here this morning, standing before you, before this passage again, to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of the Virgin Mary, is such a one as the Prince of Peace, who has the arm and the heart to bring you into immediate and lasting peace with God. And since we've already dealt with His princely might when we spoke of Him a few sermons ago as being not only mighty God, but mighty Savior, I want to draw your attention this morning to His peacemaker's heart. And as I do so, I want to encourage you to come humbly to this Prince, that you might receive the eternal peace which He gives to all who look to Him for it. So if you have your outline before you this morning, I want to point out three ways in which Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Three ways this morning. First of all, Jesus Himself is peaceful. Jesus is the epitome of peace. Peace is woven into His nature, into the warp and the woof of who He is. He is, as we learned already, He is the mighty God who can destroy the entire rebellious world with one word. Remember what He said to the soldiers when they came into Gethsemane to arrest Him? He asked Him, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He said, "I am He." And they fell backward, all of them, the whole host, how many ever there were. Jesus, with that word, could take sin back into perdition, the entire rebellious world. He is a mighty God. And yet this great power, this great might, is tempered with the greatest meekness and the greatest peacefulness. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says that it's the prince of the world who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But according to Revelation 5, the prince of heaven, the prince of peace, is a lamb seated upon his throne. Consider just six ways in which we see his peacefulness, that he is the epitome of peace. First of all, think how patient and forbearing Jesus is with his enemies. How he bears with offenses. He bears with rejections. He sends his gospel to a people into a foreign land. And it's hands down entirely rejected by everyone. Does he bring that missionary home? Does he tell that pastor to pack up and leave? No. The next Sunday? The next Wednesday? The next prayer meeting? The next Bible study? There stands that man again with the same gospel, as a herald of the same Jesus. The same Jesus has sent him back to the same people to extend yet again the call to repentance, the call to peace. Jesus is patient that his people might come to repentance. Romans 2:4 says his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And so he goes back to those who reject him again and again and again. Surely that shows us his peaceful heart. But secondly, think of how merciful he is toward his own children, toward you. How many times have you been cold in your devotions? And yet he's still there. How many times have you been backward in the things of God when you didn't want to go to church? You didn't want to go to a Bible study. You didn't want to be with God's people. You didn't want to go to prayer meeting. You didn't want to do the things that you knew you should be doing that you might grow in grace and bring honor to God. How many times have you been cold in your heart? How many times could it be said of you that you have lost your first love? And yet, where is Christ? Having lost his first love also? No, there he stands, with arms extended, even as the father on the porch, waiting for the prodigal son to come home, and at the first sight, running out to meet him, not waiting until he reaches him. Psalm 78, verse 38 says he restrains his anger. And Psalm 103, verse 10 says that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Why? Because he delights in peace. Because he has a peacemaker's heart. He's so merciful toward his children. We're so foolish. We're so ungrateful. We backslide time and time again, falling back into the same sins. And where is he? Standing, ready to receive. Well, thirdly, we see his peace again in that he's always accessible to sinners. John 6:37, Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out." What a wonderful promise to sinners. Even the most vile, or as Paul called himself, the chief of sinners, can come to Jesus in faith, and it is guaranteed they will find peace. Any day of the week, any hour of the day, they can come to Jesus. His door is always open. He is always accessible. The scepter is always extended that the sinner may come to the throne of grace. Number four, he's always ready to forgive. Why is he so ready to forgive? Have we not sinned against him too many times? Have we not sinned in the same sin more than we can count? Why is he so ready to forgive? Surely if he tells his disciples 70 times 7, surely for him it's beyond even that. Why? Well, it is simply because he delights in peace. He delights in reconciliation. He delights in peace. He despises discord between him and his people. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Number five, we see his peace again in that he chastises his people only out of necessity. How quick are we sometimes in our children to bring out the rod, to discipline? It's because that we are angry. We have grown impatient. The Lord brings out his rod of chastisement and discipline only at the last. Only when it's absolutely necessary and the calls to return do not work, then he puts a hedge of thorns in our way that we may come back. And he does this so that we'll grow in grace. Hebrews 12:10, he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. And even therefore, when he disciplines us, the passage goes on to say he does it with the compassion of a father. And number six, think of how his whole life was marked by peace. What did the angels sing at his birth? Peace to all men. Peace. He announced peace. The angels came and announced peace and goodwill toward men. Look at Jesus' life. His whole life was the picture of peace. Whole life was the picture of reaching out to the sinner, reaching out to the adulterer, reaching out to the sexually immoral, reaching out to the tax collector, reaching out to all the outcasts of society, and making peace where there was no peace with others. And look in his death. While he hung upon the cross, what did he do but pray for his enemies? He established peace with his own murderers as he prayed that the Father would forgive them, and so he did. Likewise, establishing peace with the thief who hung next to him. Peace. Eternal peace. What a wonderful Lord. Jesus indeed is peaceful, the epitome of peace, the perfect, the exemplar, the model of peace. But as Jesus himself is peaceful, so secondly, this morning, Jesus gives and works peace. First of all, he gives peace. And he gives it in the three places where we desperately need it. In the first place is he gives us peace with God. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him." And Ephesians 2, 17 and 18, Paul says, "He came and preached peace, for through him we have access to the Father." Jesus gives us peace with God. All other peace, as I said in the beginning, all other peace depends upon this peace. If we have peace with God, we can have peace everywhere else. If we don't have peace with God, we shall have no peace anywhere else. And so Jesus comes and gives us that peace. But secondly, he gives us peace with one another. Again, flowing out of peace with God, he gives us peace with each other. Titus 3 verse 3 says that by nature we hated one another. By nature, we are self-centered. We are selfish. We love self and self only. And we only love people for what they do for self. By nature, we love one, and that is ourselves. We have no love for God. We are enemies of God. We have no love for our fellow man. They only get in our way. And if they are in our way, we use them as stepping stones or the rungs of a ladder to get where we want to be. But Ephesians 2:14 says, as we already confessed this morning, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." And here the context is establishing peace between Jew and Gentile, where there was no peace. The uncircumcised, the outcast, the aliens. Aliens to the covenants of promise. Strangers to God and his goodness that was brought into the nation of Israel. And yet Paul says, he made peace between Jew and Gentile, and certainly, therefore, between person and person. But thirdly, again, flowing out of peace with God, Jesus gives us peace with our own conscience. Sometimes the greatest discord, the greatest upset, is a guilt, a guilty conscience. It nags at us. It nags at us until we make things right with God. No greater burden can we carry in our own hearts than that guilty conscience, plagued with sin. Because our conscience is God's sheriff that stands up and rebukes us, testifies to us that we have broken his commandments, we have gone contrary to his ways, that we are guilty. It's a horrible feeling. We all know it. But I trust we all know the peace which Christ gives. Hebrews 9:14 says the blood of Christ purifies our conscience before God. And in the same context earlier, it says that the blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse the conscience. They washed the outside and sanctified the nation as a whole, as we learned this morning in our study in Leviticus. But they never reached the conscience. Only the blood of Christ can do this. And this is what Christ has done. He gives us peace with God, peace with each other, and peace with our conscience. These three, the peace which He gives to us. But not only does He give peace, secondly, the reason Jesus can give peace is because He works for peace. He cannot give what He does not have, but He has it to give because He works for it. Let me tell you how He does this. First of all, Jesus purchased peace by His own blood. He bought it, paid for it in full by His own life. Ephesians 2:16 says, we've been reconciled to God through His cross. He purchased it by His own blood. Secondly, He establishes it by His own will. Isaiah 57:19 says, it's the Lord who comes to heal us. And He does so by announcing His peace with us. Jesus comes to us and says, peace, peace. Do you remember what He said when He rose from the dead? His disciples had forsook Him, no doubt guilty in their conscience, worried and concerned that their teacher, their rabbi, their Lord, their master would come and rebuke them. And yet, what did He say when He appeared among them with the doors closed? He appeared among them, peace be unto you. He announces peace. And when He ascends into the heavens after His resurrection, and He leaves them for a time, for He shall return for His church, He leaves them. What does He do upon His departure, Luke says? He blesses them. He blesses His people, His disciples, His church. The Lord bless you and keep you. As He ascends up into heaven, He announces peace. He purchased it. Therefore, He establishes it by His own will. He doesn't need permission to announce peace with you. He announces it by His own grace. But thirdly, He maintains it. We cannot maintain this peace, but He does. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Jesus keeps us in perfect peace. Though we go astray, though we fall into sin, yet He keeps us at peace by forgiving us, by bringing us back. And that introduces the next point. Fourthly, He not only maintains peace, but He restores it. Whenever our sin puts a breach in it, He restores it. Isaiah 57:18 says, He restores comfort to the mourners, those who come grieving over their sin. Psalm 65:7 says, He stills the tumult of the peoples. Jesus establishes peace and He maintains peace from God to us because we are fully reconciled, the debt has been paid, the blood has been shed. He maintains that peace from God to us, and yet from us to God, when our sin breaks it, He restores it by forgiveness, that peace might be known and upon our hearts again. And lastly, He perfects peace. Revelation 21:4 speaks of that wonderful day when He shall come and we shall dwell with Him forever. The great consummation, while time shall be no more, and He shall return for His church and dwell among us for all our days unto eternity. It says He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. All of the things that upset peace, all of the things that gave way to chaos and discord, all of the things that gave way to dissension and division, these shall be no more. There shall be only peace, perfected, eternal peace. And so first of all, Jesus is our peace. Secondly, He gives and works for our peace. And then my third point this morning, Jesus is Lord of a peaceful kingdom. Everyone in His kingdom is put into a state of perfect peace. Ask any Christian, ask your own hearts, I trust, if you are not a recipient of true peace. Ask any believer if he does not know what true peace means. Though we don't deny our sin and that breach that makes into our peace, yet we know true peace, do we not? We know peace with God. Micah 4, verse 4 describes it this way. We shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make us afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Once Jesus comes into your hearts and announces peace, it can never be ultimately disturbed. But it is sure. It is true. It runs deep into our being, and it will never be taken away. Furthermore, the peace of His kingdom is the spoil of war. See, the unbreakable peace that we have with Jesus is the result of His conquering sin, death, and the devil. Solomon's kingdom is pronounced as the kingdom of peace. And what a peaceful kingdom it was. Gold and silver were as common as the pebbles of the ground. A kingdom of peace. People were at perfect peace. Queen of Sheba says, happy are your people. Happy are your servants. And how much your God must love your people to give them you as their king. What a peaceful time was Solomon's kingdom. Why was Solomon brought into such a peaceful kingdom? The reason is this. Because David, his father, had been a man of blood. A man of war. You see, the peace that Solomon's kingdom enjoyed was the spoil of his father's war. All enemies subdued. And the kingdom had rest all his days. Well, how much more then with the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Solomon? He has conquered all his enemies, our enemies, and he has brought now peace, which is the spoil of war. It is a peace without threat. And so Paul can say, as we're studying on Sunday nights, Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Who can condemn a child of God? Who can bring wrath upon a child of God? Who can pronounce a child of God condemned? The answer is no one. And the reason Paul gives next, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. A peace as the spoil of war is a sure and steadfast peace. And in the end, of course, His peaceful kingdom will be absolute and eternal. Because Jesus is the eternal King who keeps His enemies subdued forever. His enemies shall be His footstool throughout eternity. And so we come back to Revelation 21. We read in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. God will come and at last permanently dwell with and among and in His people by His Spirit, and shall never, ever, ever be taken away from us again. And so Jesus' peaceful kingdom, though a future fulfillment in terms of its finality, in terms of its fullness, yet it's still in our hearts, in our church, it is still a present reality. As Christians, we know this peace. We enjoy this peace because Christ is our peace and He's established this peace. Well, this morning I want to bring us to now our response to this. If these things are so, which indeed they are, then I want to give you three directives this morning, how we are to respond to Jesus, who is finally commended to us in this verse by this name of Prince of Peace. Well, first of all, if He is the peaceful Prince, if He is the purchaser, the establisher, the maintainer, the restorer, and the perfecter of peace, then how clear it is that you may find peace with God this morning through Him. This morning, if you are at enmity with God, if you begin this year this morning yet at enmity with God, it is laid out before you in this verse that you may have peace with God today through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of peace, and He is given by God to you to bring you into an eternal and blessed estate of peace with Himself. And therefore, I urge you to apply to God in prayer this morning that you may have this peace. For Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that God makes His appeal to you through the gospel, that you be reconciled to Him. This is the appeal of God. This is the appeal from the throne of heaven this morning, that if you are yet at enmity with God, that you be reconciled to Him. And how can you? Who can draw near to a holy, holy, holy God? How can we approach such a one upon a holy throne? We approach Him through the Prince of Peace. You find that reconciliation. You find that peace through the Prince of Might, who has a peacemaker's heart. So there is none better to work that reconciliation than Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He's the only one who can give it, because He's the only one who can work it. And if you do not go to Jesus this morning, then to whom else will you go? And whom else will you find peace? Let me save you the trouble. You'll find it in no one. You must come to Jesus. You'll find it in no one else. Maybe this morning you find that your peace with God is broken by sin. Maybe as a child of God, sin has encumbered your way and sin has breached your fellowship with God. And this morning you're not at peace. Maybe this morning you're not at peace with your brethren. We come before the Lord's table this morning to join together and to testify of our communion with each other, to testify of our love one for the other, that we are joined by the Holy Spirit with the bond of love and peace. Maybe this morning you're not at peace with a brother or a sister. Maybe this morning you're not at peace with yourself and you're torn by guilt and your conscience is nagging you even as you sit here. Maybe you're worried about even coming to the Lord's table because you know you haven't made things right with God. Well, this morning the answer is here. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus in humility and repentance. Because He is, as we just heard, He is the restorer of peace. And wait upon Him this morning. He will perfect that peace in your own heart. He'll not only forgive you, but He'll heal you. He'll heal your relationships. He'll heal your relationship with God, with men, and with your own conscience. Because He is the Prince of Peace. And secondly, this morning, if Jesus is the peaceful Prince, and if you profess to belong to His kingdom, then seek to resemble Him in a life of peacefulness. 1 John 2:6 says, "Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." And Jesus charges us as His people in Matthew 11:29 to take His yoke upon us and learn from Him. "For I am meek and lowly," He says. Learn from Jesus to be at peace with one another. Learn from Jesus to forgive 70 times 7. Learn from Jesus what it means that love covers a multitude of sins. Learn from Jesus what it means to be forgiven, even as He forgives you and brings forgiveness into your own heart. Give that forgiveness. Those who have been forgiven must forgive. And those who have been forgiven much, love much. Love Jesus much, yes, but Jesus isn't alone, is He? He's the head of a people. We cannot love Jesus without loving His people. Therefore, we love His people much. We love His church much. Which is why Jesus and John echoes in his own epistle, "If we do not love our brethren whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen?" Exercise that. Imitate, resemble the Lord Jesus who is peaceful. Seek to learn of Him. Seek to walk as He walked, in peace with God, at peace with men. "So far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men," Paul says, "and with peace of conscience before God." Let your conscience be washed this morning. Whatever guilt you may have, bring it to God. Bring it to the foot of the cross where the blood was shed to wash the most vile of sinners. He washed His very murderers. He washed them by His blood. Will He not wash you? Surely He will. Come to Him and know that peace and walk in it. Thirdly, this morning, if Jesus is the peaceful Prince, and if you call yourself His people, then join Him in His campaign against His enemies. And you know His enemies. They are three: the sin, world, and devil. So join Him in that campaign. Put off the sin, as Paul says. Put off sin. How can you live in sin? How can we continue in sin, Paul says? We can't continue in it. We must put it off. Why? Because Christ died for it. Christ died to deliver you from sin. How then can we who are in God and have died to sin in Him, how can we continue in sin, Paul says? If we're going to join Him in His campaign against His enemies, this is His enemy. This is the greatest of enemies. Sin. Put it off. Do not continue in it. Do not have a love for it. Don't allow it a place. What does Paul say? Don't give the devil even a foothold, because he'll take more. Put off sin, but secondly, forsake the world. Forsake the world. Turn your back on the world. Put your face to the cross. Put your back to the world. Why forsake the world? Because it's the world that crucified Him. Would you embrace the world who crucified your Lord? Would you embrace the enemy of Jesus? Would you find yourself comfortable in the bosom of His enemy? How can we do that? We've got to forsake the world. That's why Jesus says you cannot love God and the world. To love the one is to hate the other. And James echoes it. If we make the friend, or if we make the world a friend, we make God our enemy. You can't find a middle road between the two. Put off sin, forsake the world. This is his campaign. But thirdly, resist the devil. Resist the devil in temptation. Because what is he seeking to do? He's seeking through you to undermine the kingdom of Christ. He cannot reach the Lord Jesus. He's ascended. And so he no longer strikes Jesus. He strikes his people. He can't reach the head, and so he strikes at the feet. He strikes at the hands. That's why the devil brings discord into the church. That's why the devil brings disunity. That's why the devil brings selfishness and hatred. He's seeking to disrupt and undermine the kingdom. And that's why we so often pray for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ, that the kingdom of peace might advance. And if it's going to advance anywhere, if our prayers are going to be answered, they must be answered here. Our prayer should chiefly be for the advancement of His kingdom in our own hearts. And then fourthly this morning, as a response, if Jesus is the peaceful prince of a peaceful kingdom, and you know the unrest of the present world, beloved, if you know the peace with God in spite of the unrest of this world, if you know the peace that He gives with God and with men and with ourselves, then you have to look beyond the unrest. Look beyond the uncertainty. Look beyond the unrest. Look beyond the disunity, the discord. Look beyond all of these things. Look beyond the uncertainty of our days. Look beyond the uncertainty of this year. And look to Him. Look to Him as He is, seated upon the throne in Revelation 5. He's upon the throne of all creation in Revelation chapter 5. He's in perfect control. He's managing all affairs for His glory. And He's directing all things by His wise providence. Our Lord Jesus shall not miss a mark. His ways, His purposes, according to Ephesians 1:11, shall unfold so perfectly, not one iota shall be missing. What this means then is that we cannot judge a thing before it's done. How quickly do we call the Lord to judgment before He's finished His work? We judge a thing before it's done. We judge the outskirts of providence before providence has worked its will in our lives. We can't do that. We can't tell a thing or call a thing good or bad by itself. Indeed, in itself, it may be bad or good. It may be sinful or not. It may be negative or positive in and of itself. But it's a part of a whole. It's but one thread in a beautiful tapestry. It's but one piece in a puzzle the Lord is putting together by His providence. We must call our hearts to peace, knowing that every event, whether good or evil in itself, fits beautifully within the tapestry of God's perfect will, His plan for perfect, universal, absolute, and eternal peace. Ephesians 1:11 says He works all things according to the counsel of His will. But maybe this morning you're not sure if you're at peace with God. Maybe you thought you were, but as you begin this new year, maybe as you find yourself in God's house this morning, your mind is filled with doubts. Well, let me quickly give you four marks of peace with God that you might know if you are at peace with the Lord this morning through Jesus Christ. First of all, those that are at peace with each other have common friends and common enemies. So ask yourself this morning. Ask yourself, do you love what God loves? And do you hate what God hates? God loves righteousness. Do you? God loves His Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Do you? He loves His Spirit, whom He gives to His church to sanctify us. Do you love the Spirit? Do you love purity, humility, sincerity, chastity, honesty, piety? Do you love all of these things that God loves? And do you hate sin? God hates sin. And God hates all sin, wherever it's found, in whomever it's found. God hates it. Even when it was in His Son, upon His Son. He hated it so much, He destroyed Him and He crushed Him. He could not bear to look upon even sin in His Son. God hates hypocrisy. God hates anger. God hates discord, disunity. God hates pride, covetousness, cheating, lying, adultery, stealing. God hates all of these things that He's spoken against in His Word. Do you hate them? This morning, if you find that you love what God hates and you hate what God loves, then go immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Restorer of peace. Repent of your sin and ask God to make your affections to mirror His. Secondly, those that are at peace with God through Christ worship God. So ask yourself this morning, do you worship God? That doesn't mean do you come to church. A lot of people go to church. Doesn't mean do you sing the hymns. A lot of people sing the hymns. Ask yourself these questions. Is there an altar to God in your heart where you sacrifice your will to His? Do you fight and kick and scream against God for your will, or do you say with the Lord Jesus Christ, not my will, but thine be done? Is there an altar to God in your mind where you sacrifice your thoughts to His? Paul teaches us that we're supposed to think His thoughts after Him. Do you do that? Or do you worship God in body and let your thoughts go where they will? Is there an altar to God in your mouth where you sacrifice your words to His? Paul says, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth, but only what is good and holy and for building up, seasoned with grace. Words of love and kindness, words of generosity and humility. Are these the words you speak? Is there an altar in your mouth? Think upon these things. And further, do you worship God in the privacy of your life? It's easy to worship God publicly because everyone else is doing it. We're a part of everyone else, so we don't want to be left out. But do you worship God privately? Does your Christianity depend upon your parents, upon your friend, upon your pastor? Or would you worship God if all of them didn't? Would you worship God if it was just you and a Bible on a deserted island? What would your life be like? Would you live a life of worship? Would you be so pleased in one respect that there were no hindrances, no encumbrances? Your life could be given so completely to worship, just you and the Lord. When the Puritans went into prison, they would often say, brother, you went out of prison when you went into prison. Because of the spiritual growth and meditations, the prison meditations that were the result of just me and God. Do you worship God privately? If you don't worship God, then how can you be at peace with God? And so ask God this morning to humble you before Christ that you might know peace before it's too late. Thirdly, those that are at peace with God strive by His grace to obey Him in all things. So do you strive by God's grace to obey Him? Not in this or that duty, but in all commandments, in all spiritual duties. I'm not asking whether you sin or not. Ecclesiastes says there's not a single man on earth who lives righteously and does not sin, never sins. But I ask this, do you continue purposely, delightfully, continually in the course of sin? That's what John says in 1 John 3, the child of God, those who are children of God, cannot continue in sin delightfully, purposely, lovingly, at peace with sin. You cannot be at peace with the devil if you're at peace with God. You cannot be at peace with sinful ways if you're at peace with God. If you find this morning you're continuing in sin, certainly we're coming to His table, beloved. Ask God to break your ties. Break your love for sin and give you a love for His commandments and a love for His ways. And then fourthly this morning, those that are at peace with God have a high regard for His Word. Why is that? But because His Word is a word of peace. His Word speaks peace, even as Jesus, the living Word, spoke peace to His disciples. So His Word, as it's proclaimed, even to you this morning, His Word speaks peace to you. Do you love His Word? Do you hunger for His Word? His Word speaks peace to your hearts. His word washes our conscience from guilt. His word gives peace to our minds. His word directs us in peaceful conduct. So if we're at peace with God, we must love His word. Do you love the preaching of the gospel? Do you love to sit at the feet of teachers and preachers who can give you words of peace? Do you come to the ministry of the Word of God with an empty cup and vessel that it might be filled with words of peace? Or do you come with your vessels already full of the world and you go home empty with nothing? You go home empty-handed because you came already full. Well, I've told you how Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I've told you those marks of peace to know whether we are at peace with God or not. But let me close with this morning, one more thing. If you find by the grace of God that you are indeed at peace with Him through Christ, then I encourage you, on this brink of the new year, I especially encourage you to maintain peace with God. And I won't go into detail on these, but let me give you these four ways to maintain peace and to secure for yourself a year of peace, especially in these uncertain times in which we live. First of all, be especially watchful. Be watchful, my friends, over your ears, over your eyes, over your mouths, over your hearts. Be watchful what you let in. As John Bunyan said, be watchful what you let in through ear gate and eye gate. Satan seeks no other way to come into your heart but through those two gates. Did he not come to Eve first through ear gate? Hast God said? And then through eye gate as she looked upon the tree and saw that it was delightful and pleasant. Through those two gates, our first parents plunged us into iniquity forever until the Lord redeems us out of it. So be watchful over ear gate and eye gate. Be watchful what you let out of your mouths. Don't speak words of discord to your brothers and sisters. Speak words of peace, words of love. Speak the words of Christ. And be watchful over your hearts that you never love those things which God hates. If God has pronounced His hatred against something, if He has called it sin, you must not love it. If He's called it good, you must love it. You must delight in it. Read Psalm 119 and find how this is so. Secondly, since you sin every day, for we shall, daily renew your vows. Daily renew your promises. Wake up every morning and renew, by the grace of God, your resolution to serve Him and to walk in His ways faithfully. Whenever you sin, go immediately to Christ, the great peacemaker, and plead with God to restore your peace for the sake of Jesus, who shed blood for your sin, that it might be washed away. And He will draw you near to Him again. He'll shine His face upon you again. He'll restore you to peace. Thirdly, never worry about anything. You know the verse Paul gives us, Philippians 4:6. Let your request be made known to God. What's the outcome of that? Peace which passes all understanding will be yours. Paul makes a connection between anxiety and the lack of peace. Between prayer, committing things to God, laying them at His feet, and the peace which passes all understanding. So as we look in our worlds, we look around in our economy, our nation, don't complain. Complaining does no good. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Just pray. The Lord is upon the throne. He rules all things. He knows what He's doing with our nation and our world. He knows what He's doing with His church. Just commit your ways to Him. Seek His face for those things that you believe would honor and glorify Him. Pray for His kingdom to come and His will be done. Don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about the next generation. Just give them to the Lord and do your part, whatever you can. But certainly, do not worry, but pray. And then fourthly and finally this morning, keep your thoughts fixed on the things of God. And if you have not already memorized, I would encourage you to memorize Philippians 4:8 and 9. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. But then he goes on in the next verse, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What Paul is saying is that how we think directly determines how we behave. Which means that if we think upon those things that are ungodly and impure and immoral and sinful, outright sinful, not only will we not have peace with God, but our actions will reflect our thoughts. We so often think it doesn't matter what we think about as long as we don't act upon it. And to that end, we think it doesn't matter what sinful things we watch, movies we watch, if we always don't imitate the sin. Or it doesn't matter what music we listen to, as long as our friends we hang around, as long as we don't do the things that they do that we know are wrong. But that's all terribly wrong. Proverbs 23, verse 7 is so clear. As a man thinks, so is he. It begins in the mind. That's where sin begins, in the mind. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. What we think is what we become. Because our thoughts produce desires. Our desires produce actions. Our actions produce habits. Our habits produce character. What you think about today, delightfully and continually, you will be tomorrow. What you are tomorrow is what you thought about delightfully and desirously yesterday. So if you think upon those things that are sinful, you'll wind up being sinful. And you'll lose peace with God. You will not enjoy peace. But if you want to maintain peace with God this morning, then you need to keep your thoughts on the things pleasing to God, which will lead you in a life pleasing to God. Not only will you enjoy the peace of God, but as Paul says, you will enjoy the God of peace. Now, beloved congregation, over the last five messages, I've labored to commend Jesus Christ to you as your Savior, according to the titles given Him in this verse, Isaiah 9:6. Let me ask you this morning what was said even in Isaiah itself. Do you believe my report? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, whom the Father has given to you for your salvation? And will you take Him as such? Will you receive Him as your Savior? If you do not receive Him, beloved, then just know this, that you don't reject the opinion of a man. You reject the gift of God. I may speak of the Lord Jesus before you as a man, but it is God who has given Jesus Christ. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and His name shall be called. It's God the Father who loves us so much. For God so loved the world, we are told, that He gave His Son, and He gave Him according to these titles, that you might receive Him. Do not reject Him. Do not reject His gift. Receive His gift. Because if you do, I bear you His promise, that you will possess in Jesus for time and all eternity a Savior who is altogether lovely, most wise, almighty in His strength, everlasting in His love, and the giver of an eternal peace. This morning I pray that you will not be able to rest all year long until you know this Jesus. I pray you will not know peace in any fashion or form, for you shall not until you know this Jesus, until He embraces you with His arms of love and grace, and you embrace Him, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Amen.